Our reading this evening is from the New Testament and from the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel and chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke and the first chapter. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of these things wherein thou hast been instructed. And then we have Luke writing. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before them in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto this angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. And go down to verse 57 of that same chapter. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbours and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy unto her. They rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table or tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Amen, and may God add his blessing and again grant unto us understanding of that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 25, to continue our worship of our God. Psalm 25 at verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, so teach thou me. And do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting to attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old forever. My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great. 25, 4 through 7, 4 stanzas. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Come back with me, if you would, to the portion we read there from Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, and the two characters that are introduced to us in verse 5. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. We were considering this morning Micah's description of what would happen in that little town of Bethlehem, and what we hear so often in these days about what will happen in Bethlehem with the coming of the Lord. And we're now moving forward into New Testament times. And between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a period of about 400 years when there was no revelation or prophecy or word from the Lord. Silence was for 400 years. And when we come into the New Testament, we find that the spiritual leaders of that time were shackled to traditions that were made by man. There was, to a great extent, a degree and level of corruption amongst them in their office. We read here about Herod, the king of Judea, who was a tyrant, cruel and a vindictive man. He went even as far as killing his own, some at least of his own relatives, simply to protect his own position and his own self as king. This same Herod is the one who ordered the killing of all boys under the age of 2 years after he heard of the birth of Jesus, the King of the Jews. Again, putting into practice what we've already seen, is dealing with his relatives to protect his position from all anybody who want to challenge him or to take him on. And into that kind of environment we have this gospel coming. Something new was going to happen. The Old Testament period had come to an end, and the New Testament age is now beginning. And how does it happen? We have it here, Luke taking it, setting it out for us. He says, I have perfect understanding of these things from the very first, and therefore I'm writing this for you. And what does he start with? He starts with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I want simply to go through the this chapter, at least the bits of it that we read, and look at these two people who are given to us to see what we can learn for ourselves, for our own good, from them. And the very first thing that we look at is that they were indeed parents, but not until their old age. And we have a lesson here that we picked up and saw when we were in Micah this morning. The Lord indeed is going to do something new. But how is he going to accomplish it? Something great, tremendous, on a huge scale and proportion is about to start and to open up and to be revealed. And how is it going to start, and who's going to do it and to be used in it? We saw there the way in which the Lord used that little town of Bethlehem, relatively insignificant, no great shakes going for it in any way in their day. And so it is here, the Lord uses ordinary people for his great purpose. We are introduced to this man, Zechariah. And his name means the Lord has remembered. And we're also introduced to Elizabeth. And her name means my God is an oath. And if you take both these names together, the one thing that both of them bring before us is this one great quality about the Lord, that he is reliable and dependable. The Lord does not forget, but he can be trusted in and trusted on to do what he has said he will do. And that is particularly testing for these two characters before us tonight, because like we said, for 400 years there was nothing. There was nothing happening of any great moment. There was nothing said of any great significance. And you can see quite clearly perhaps the challenge that would be for these two, simply to keep hold on and to keep going on in the Christian life and in the Christian way. A great task and a great challenge, but that's what these two parents did. And again, the lesson we had from this morning, when everything is pointing in the opposite direction, when there is no encouragement whatsoever that things are going to happen or to unfold, their names were a constant encouragement as well as challenge to them to hold on. God will be true to what he has said. The promises of the Old Testament, 400 years and nothing has happened, but God will fulfill them and God will bring them to pass. You can doubt other things, but do not doubt what God has said. They both lived in that Christian way, in that Christian faith, we're told in verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had an upright life, faithful and sincere in the keeping of God's commandments, seeking only to please God in all that they did. Herod was only concerned about himself, and all he could do was look round about him to remove all competition that would threaten his position or his integrity, little as weak as it was. But these two Christians that are brought before us, they have an altogether different perspective, and they live on a different dimension and on a different plane. We sometimes have the saying, we sometimes speak not so much about people, but perhaps about programs on TV and such like. What's the approval rating of that program Sometimes it's used about political people. What's the approval rating of a prime minister or the leader of the opposition or such like? What is the approval rating? And sometimes that is taken roundabout, looking roundabout, to establish the approval rating. People today, Herod in his day. But the approval rating of Zechariah and Elizabeth, it wasn't got from what people thought of them round about. Their approval rating was derived from the opinion of heaven upon the way they lived and behaved, the way in which they walked in God's way and were faithful in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. A simple challenge for ourselves. What is our approval rating? Where do we go for it? Who's going to give it to us? Where do we look? So yes, that's the parents and their outlook and their stance on life. But there's one thing that we're told about them. The very beginning of verse 7, they had no family. There were many, especially of the Jewish faith. They would look upon that immediately simply as a negative thing. It would be a criticism about them as a family, as a couple, if they had no family. It might even go more stronger than that. Some people might even look upon their barrenness as being a judgment from God for something that had been done in the past. Some people might even exploit it further still and say it was a reason for divorcement. Every Jewish mother longed not only to have a family, but especially to have a boy. And yet these two did not. But what they did not have, what they did not have, left them with no emotional or spiritual scar. We have no record of any bitterness coming out of them. We have no record of umbrage at what happened to them in the providences of the Lord. People are unwilling to accept what God has set out for them. People, we might even be in that category. We might be unwilling to accept what God has set out for us. And you see so much now ministering to that tendency in society, where there is interference and where there is alteration and where there is an attempt to change things, to fight against circumstances, even to fight against the advance and the weight of years, seeking to hold them back or at least their effect upon us, unwilling to accept what God has set out for us. And yet here we have this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And there is a contentment, as there always is with the Lord's people, with his wisdom and with his providence that has come into their lives. Time and again we've got to remind ourselves that God is a good God and he does good things, only good things, for his people. We may not understand why things fall out the way they do for them, for ourselves, but there must always be this degree of contentment that he does all things well. So there's the first thing we have about this couple. The way in which they were walking honestly, uprightly, blamelessly before the Lord. But they did not have a family and they were not complaining of it, but were content to walk in the ways the Lord had set for them. But we move on and see something else from this life, especially of this man, Zechariah the priest. The same aspect that we saw this morning. the work of God's providence in this man's life. And it truly is an amazing interaction, intervention, and involvement of God. We're told here that he's a high priest, and in the days of David, there were many high priests, thousands, and they had divided them up into 24 divisions of priests, and each one of these divisions had 2 one-week spells being on duty officiating in the temple. And it was a great privilege for that 1 week for this division of the priests to minister there in God's house. But amongst all of these priests that were there on duty for that 1 week, each day, a lot was cast. And one of these people was chosen to go and to offer incense on the altar of incense to the Lord. And it was a tremendous privilege so to be selected and to be appointed. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, for having done it, they were debarred or they were not taken up in the drawing of lots thereafter. And that is what Zechariah was selected to do in the providence of the Lord at this time. But it was something much, much bigger that came upon him also. Much more amazing things came into his life than he ever thought possible. Zechariah saw himself as one out of hundreds for that 2 weeks of service in the year. One out of hundreds. And the Lord met with him and spoke with him. The Lord arranged that meeting. And the Lord met with him in the angel that was there at the temple or the altar of incense. And the Lord had something to say, something vital to speak of and share with this man, this high priest. Details about the coming of the Savior into the world. And the providence of the Lord bringing him there to that place, where the angel would meet with him and speak with him. The same lesson we got from this morning of the providence of the Lord in arranging for us to be at different services, to hear different messages, to be in different places or not to be in different places. Again, it is the providence of the Lord intervening, sometimes on a scale that will take our breath away. The means that he uses to bring things about in our lives, because that is what he wants and that's what he's planned for your life or for mine. The Lord has something vital to say, and the way in which he brings it about in timing and ministry and method is quite astonishing for us. We saw it, we mentioned the illustration this morning about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and the way in which he sent for Peter. And we have a yet more firm word of prophecy and message this evening, because here we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoken to us, given to us. Here we come underneath the preaching of this message of salvation. And I don't know what providences might be in anyone else's life. I know what has been in mine over this past week. But you can speak for yourself as the principle is put out, as it is addressed and then identified. The Lord speaking to each one of us, speaking to us about this gospel and the way he died upon a cross and the suffering that he endured, speaking to sinners and calling sinners to himself, and especially addressing those who are aware of guilt, burdened in their conscience, fearful at appearing before God. These are the very ones whom the Lord Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save. And he does so by holding out the promise, pardon and peace in the gospel that is preached and proclaimed. And sometimes he orders the providences of the Lord's people, speaking to this one or that one in the most amazing of ways, just to hear that very message. So yes, we've got the parents. Yes, we've got the providence of this man's life, or the Lord's intervention in this man's life. What else do we have here? We have a reference to the prayers that were made by Zechariah. The angel said, your prayers have been heard. When he appeared there beside the altar of incense, Zechariah was afraid. Afraid, as we all would be, at a supernatural breaking into our life. God breaking in, supernatural breaking in, spiritual truths having that impact upon us, inevitably that has an effect upon us. Oftentimes because we're not ready or prepared, because we've got guilt attending us that we haven't dealt with. So it was with Zechariah. But as the angel was there speaking to him, he says, fear not, Zechariah. How comforting that would have been, very quickly coming after he was afraid. Here is somebody, this angel, who is speaking to him by name. He knows him. He knows his anxieties. He knows all these things about him. And he says, and ministers to him, and he says, fear not. Your prayer has been heard. What prayer? The prayer, perhaps, for a child. While it was still possible for them to have a family, he hoped, he prayed for a son. He was aware of the reproach of others round about him and the way that they would have looked upon them with this empty house, just the two of them in it. They lacked what others had. It won't take us much to think of the way in which he had to fight a battle against the emotions day after day as he walked amongst them. The way in which doubts would have crept upon him and questions raised up in his mind, straining the relationship. The way in which he had to cope with the pressures that others brought to bear upon him. But they came through that. And they came through to the point where, humanly, medically, physiologically speaking, it's no longer possible for her to have a family. And perhaps when they got to that stage, maybe they left that prayer behind. They could then maybe get on with the rest of their life. But that prayer which they perhaps forgot, offered from years and years and years back, was a prayer that had been heard in heaven. And now that prayer caught up with Zechariah. He may have found it difficult to accept it this late in his life. Why now? Maybe his life is an echo with ourselves. Sometimes perhaps we give up on praying. No. Not on praying, but on praying a specific prayer. Perhaps we're thinking constantly about somebody round about us, a family or a friend, and they keep on going and going and going along the same path, and we keep on praying for them, but then it comes to a stage where it just seems that they've just gone their own way and that prayer drops out of our prayer life. We're told by the Lord to persist in prayer, and sometimes we don't. There are some prayers that are plainly wrong. Some prayers are foolish. Some prayers are selfish. And we can be thankful as we look back sometimes, thankful to the Lord that He didn't answer some of the prayers that we made. But there are some prayers that are on the right path. There are some prayers that are indeed proper and appropriate. But there's not an immediate answer for them. And we pray often, and there's no answer, but that means that they slip out of our prayer life. And when that happens, it has an effect upon us. That degree of expectation begins to dull down. And maybe that's the way it was with Zechariah. Perhaps now he wasn't too keen if it was answered. Oh yes, younger with energy and enthusiasm, but now he's old. Yes, we may be in that situation where we've prayed and we've learned and we've matured and we've come on in our Christian character and our Christian service along the way. And it's only way down the road, it's only then that the prayer that we prayed so long ago, the Lord has heard it. And only after all of that time has passed, does the Lord intervene and come with an answer to us. Because that necessary change of maturity and teaching and learning was necessary so that we were able to cope, to do what was asked of us for so long ago. In old age, there may be so much service and opportunity packed into such a few years left to us, because we needed to learn and to mature and to develop. And in old age, the answer comes. And we might ask the question, why now? The prayer of Zechariah. But then we come to the provision that was made for Zechariah. You are going to have a son and you're going to call his name John. And this man, John, his life was cast in the moulding of Scripture. We're told that he was going to be great. He was going to be the prophet of the Most High, of the Highest. He was going to be the one that was quite deliberately the one to point to Jesus Christ. And especially his ministry was of a particular quality and essence. He was going to emphasize repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He was not attracting attention to himself, but he was always attracting attention to the Lord. Everything focused upon him and the relationship with Jesus Christ. There was to be no strong drink. His life was to be lived very much along the lines of Samson and Elijah. There were to be these qualities about his life that were taken up, highlighted by others, his lifestyle, of his dress, his diet and such like. All of these things were necessary for this man because he had a very specific purpose. Malachi 3 tells us he was there to point and to make ready the way of the Lord, for the Lord. He was a herald. He was the forerunner. He was the one that was to announce the coming of the Messiah. Somebody needed to do it then. And somebody needs to do it now. To make people ready. To challenge the way that they look at themselves. That's what John was doing. He was getting people acquainted with themselves. That they might know who they were, what they were. that they would focus upon what's important and what's urgent and what's decisive. That the trivia of life would be left to go by them. The same kind of preparation that is required still today. To cut through the tradition. The false confidence they had from their birth. We are Abraham's sons. We have been brought up in the Jewish faith. We have arrived. To cut the family ties that they thought was sufficient for God to accept. To cut the church ties that they thought God would accept. Yes, I've been going so long, so often. God is duty bound to look upon me and to accept me because of these things. These are the qualities that are still with us today. And they still need to be dismantled today as they needed to be dismantled in the days of John the Baptist. They need, people in his day needed to be isolated. Strip away all the layers that they had to protect them or to give them false confidence. To see themselves measured against God's standards, not men's standards. That's what he was involved in. The preparation work that must be done. It needs to be done, because if it's not done, there will be no appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't know that we're sinners in need of a Savior, why would we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ himself? We need to know what we are, because it's only out of that knowledge that we will see anything beautiful or attractive, that we will appreciate anything that he says or does. That's a vital work that has to be done. And John the Baptist was going to do that work. He was going to be the forerunner. He was going to be the one to make ready. Today, we have a lot going for us. We have freedom to gather and to associate. We can gather in this church building. We can talk amongst ourselves wherever we are on the street. We're so much in our favor, so much going for us. Opportunities, different occasions. But whenever we get together, whenever we come and assemble in God's name and in his presence, there has to be this twofold work still going on amongst us. There has to be this twofold work going amongst the people of God, wherever the gospel is preached. The preparation work, making ready, as well as the presentation work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to hear the bad news about what we are like, you and me. Because it's only when we know and hear the bad news that we will in any way appreciate the good news of the gospel of salvation in Jesus. What was it that John the Baptist did? Yes, he emphasized the need for repentance. The axe is laid to the tree, you generation of vipers. He didn't spare them in the language that he used or the figures that he deployed. But also, remember what he said. Behold the Lamb of God. The one who's going to remove sin. The provision work that was done by John the Baptist. And we've got to ask ourselves the question in the light of that. Do we know anything of that provision work in our soul? Have we discovered what we're like? Have we discovered what we are in God's sight? Do we have a fleeting image of a child in a manger, and yet we miss out on a Savior on a cross? Do we see one dressed up with all the attraction that man can heap upon him, and miss the way in which all the wrath of his people was laid upon him by his Father? Do we have the right picture? Have we got that preparation work done? Is God working, showing us who we are? Yes. The provision that was made of a son called John. How can this happen? Physiologically, it would be beyond it. Humanly speaking, it wasn't possible. Zechariah couldn't accept it. Yes, he was familiar with his Bible. He was familiar with his God. Yes, there's these elements of faith that we've seen in the names that were given both to him and to his wife by their parents. Yes, we can see the way in which their lifestyle is set before us. But yet, despite all of these things, just for this moment, just for this moment, he could not accept God to do this. He looked at himself and he looked at his wife. Both of them limited, if not worn out. And he judged what God could do, looking at everything through the glasses of himself and his wife. God does not accept that. Second, I question the ability of God to do as he's spoken. For a moment, he was let down by his own, or at least he let himself down in his own faith. He knew the Old Testament. Yes, he knew what God had done for Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The way in which each one of them were initially barren. And it was the intervention of the Lord that brought a family out of each of these patriarchs. He knew the way in which there were remarkable births from others following on from them. Yes, God had done it in the past and God could do it again. But there was a measure of unbelief in this man's life. And that unbelief was judged. He was struck down. Not permanently, but he was struck down until the birth and the circumcision of the Son. And again, there's a simple lesson there for ourselves and our unbelief at what God is saying to us. As it was judged in the life of Zechariah, so it will be judged in our life too. One last thought before we close. We see the praise that came from this man's life. We come down, right down to what's called the Benedictus. These words where he speaks and he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people," from verse 68 onwards. But before we get there, this man was chosen by lot to go in and offer incense on the hot coals. Somebody put the coals out on the altar. Another assistant left the incense on either side. And when he was there alone, the high priest took these and poured them on top of the hot coals. And a cloud rose up to the heavens, symbolizing the rising up of the prayers of the high priest for the people to the courts of heaven. And having done that, he would then come out and stand on the steps of the temple and pronounce the Aaronic benediction, "The Lord bless you and keep you," and so on. It was a predictable procedure that everybody knew and everybody expected, and so they waited. And they waited. And they marveled, we're told in verse 21. They marveled that he waited for so long in the temple. This is the way in which the Lord dealt with Zechariah. He came out and he couldn't speak. He finished his administration in the time that was allocated to him, and he immediately went off and he hid himself until the time of the birth of his son. And when it came to that birth, the traditional way of doing it, we're told, when we came to verse 57, Elizabeth brought forth, and the traditional thing was, we'll give the boy the name of the father. He was going to be called Zechariah. And the mother, Elizabeth, says, no, his name is John. And they turn and says, well, no one in your family is called John. And he asked for the father, Zechariah, and he got a tablet out and he wrote the name. And they say, his name is to be called John. And as soon as he did that, as soon as his doubts had been dealt with, as soon as his disbelief had been scattered, as soon as he was true to what the Lord had said to him, in that very moment, he got his tongue back and he was able to speak. He had come through a very painful lesson through teaching of the name of his son. He remembers, deeply etched upon his soul, the very significance of his own name. What is he? The Lord is dependable and the Lord is reliable. And now he's learnt it, we might say, the hard way. And so he gives praise to God. He's a father in his old age. There's always the problem of the generation gap, isn't there? There's always the possibility of them and us, and we say, oh, they're not like us. And there's a gap and there's a division between us. Zechariah, he had to go across that gap. He was an old man, but he had to deal with a young child. And he had to impart to that child wisdom and experience. Things that he had got of his knowledge of the Lord, they were there in his mind and decorating his life. And as that child, John, grew up, so they were being shared with that child, shaping and molding him for service of the Lord. It was an opportunity, a bridge, to reach out and to mold young people. It wasn't a barrier. His age was a bridge. Because he's gathered so much through his life and what he's gained and learned from the Lord, he can now share and pass on to someone else. So can we. Every one of us might have opportunities within the family or within the circle of friends to pass on what we've learned and what we've discovered of the Lord. That they too might be educated, taught, and go on with the Lord their way. That they too would be heralds. That they too would be pilgrims on the path to the city he has prepared for us. So yes, that is praise. Praise coming from this man, given to us here at the very end. Just let me touch on them before we finish. He says of the way in which the Lord is going to visit his people, and the Lord is going to open prison doors and set them free. The Lord is going to win battles. He's got a horn that is powerful and give victory to his people. He's going to cancel debts. He's going to, we're told, especially at the very, towards the end, he's going to bring in a new day. There is going to be a dawning of a new day coming through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring on high have visited us. It started with John, the one who was a forerunner, preparing the people for the coming of the Messiah. The one who's going to speak words to meet the spiritual needs of people. Even those who sit in darkness with distress around about them. The prospect of death before them, which they are not prepared to meet. Those who sat in darkness will hear this great message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and the only one who's able to change the whole scene, the one, the only one in grace and tender mercies, able to minister to them in their need, the Savior of sinners. the one who is preached and proclaimed by John the Baptist. The one who's proclaimed and set before us still. It doesn't finish. It's not limited to the things of the crib and the cradle and the nativity scene. We need to progress and we need to move on. And ask the question, why did he come? And the answer comes at Easter and at Pentecost. And the way in which he has called and is calling still his people to himself. To embrace his work, to experience salvation, to prepare them to be with himself in glory. Yes, a tremendous new thing was beginning. This new gospel in our hands, in our minds, in our souls. And it all began with Zechariah and Elizabeth. In these days, when the Lord dealt with him in his providence, and the way in which the son they had, John the Baptist, broke up the ground and prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thee for the wonder of thy gracious dealings with us. We bless thee for the way in which thou dost break in providence, laying thy hand, turning our feet. We ask of thee, O Lord, that we might willingly go in the way thou hast set before us. That we might heed the words thou dost speak to us. And that thou wouldst bless to us the privileges we've enjoyed this day. That we might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The source of forgiveness. The giver of peace. The one who prepares us for death and thereafter. The joy of the Lord being our strength. Come with us, we pray. Bless us alone and apart, as we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the path of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill. For thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing